God is awesome. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to learn about the last two keys to a victorious Christian life tonight. And next week, we're going to start on the office of the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? And then we will just get into the entire series on the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and go there. Somebody asked me the other day, did you pass out those lessons, dear? Okay. Should have known she didn't drop the ball. Just looks like she did. So someone asked me the other day, well, you know, you're supposed to be teaching on the Holy Ghost. Why are you teaching on these keys? And I tried to make it pretty clear in my lessons that so many Christians today, both at Shelby Street Pentecostal Lighthouse and Christianity at large, so many people limit the Holy Ghost in their life because they carry baggage around with them or because they don't know how to truly let go and let God have their way in their life. I started to say that people don't truly know how to serve God, but that's not true, because service to God is something that comes from the heart. And with Jesus in your heart, you're going to know what you're supposed to do. The problem is letting go and letting God do in your life what he needs to do. And without that surrendered life, we'll never experience the Holy Ghost the way we need to. So I tried to explain to them that the keys to a victorious Christian life are also the keys to an infilled life, a life that's given to the Holy Ghost, a life that's sold out for God, a life that's on fire. You know, I see so many Christians. I work in Catholic healthcare. I see so many people say, I'm a Christian. But what's that mean anymore? And it bothers me so bad to see people just sit in their pews on Sunday services and barely participate in church functions and they feel like they're just giving their all for God, and they just don't understand truly what God is desiring out of their life or to have in their life. So it's important that we understand how to live. In Romans chapter 6, Brother Alexander has been doing a real good job teaching in the book of Romans. And I just can't hardly wait till he gets to Romans 6, because I just want to hear what he has to say about it. I've dissected it about 15 different ways, but he's going to have something completely different, because that's how God works. And I'm excited. I look at Romans chapter 6, as I said many times before, it's the chapter of challenge. If you're truly interested in serving God, Romans chapter 6 will get you on the right path. But you've got to be truly interested in serving God. Otherwise, Romans chapter 6 will be a reproach to you. You know, and that's kind of straight right at the point right there, but it's the truth. You're either doing what God wants, the way God wants, when God wants, or you're not. And Romans chapter 6 pretty much teaches you're going to do things God's way or you're not. And in those one verses there, I believe it's verse 15, 16, and 17, talks about whom ye submit your members to obey. You belong to them, whether it be God unto righteousness or not. So it's important that we understand how to live our Christian life for God. Father, we worship you, Lord, tonight. And God, we open our hearts to you once again, Lord Jesus, and we thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings upon our lives. Lord, you truly are an awesome, awesome God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word again tonight. And Lord, I submit my life to you, God. Fill this lesson with your words, Lord, with your heart, with your intentions. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just anoint us. Lord, as we open our hearts towards you, fill us with your Spirit, your grace, your knowledge, and your wisdom. Father, we need you, Jesus, and that need we so gladly own. Be with us tonight, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I just marveled, Brother Burdine, if you've noticed, since we started this series first of the year, how many times different ministers have said, shall we continue in sin? God is trying to get a theme across. And you know, the church that I grew up in, one of the older ladies in the church accused the lay ministers and the pastors of getting together and deciding what sermons and lessons they were going to teach. Because when God gets in it, it lines up so perfectly. But I promise, the pastor is not telling us what to say, and we're not getting together and talking about what we're going to teach on. But when God is in it, God is going to get the point across. But it's just amazed me how many times outside of my Bible lessons, I've heard the term God forbid in the church services. And if you sit and think back, you'll remember, you know. And it's God trying to get that point across to somebody somehow. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Over in Hebrews, Brother Alexander was talking about that. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12 or maybe in chapter 13. It talks about it's putting Christ to death again. When we intentionally use the grace of God as a tool or a means of escape of our sin, our intentional, I'm going to sin because I'm under grace, it's like crucifying Christ all over again. I love my Jesus way too much to do something like that. I just love him way too much to do something like that to him. If you can stop and imagine what crucifixion is all about and what it had to have been like, my goodness, and to think that it's just like driving those nails all over again. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And this kind of talks to what we were talking about the other day with reckoning, settling those old accounts. We're ashamed of those things in our past. Why carry them around with us? Don't carry them around. He's saying, what fruit had ye then in those things? What good is it? What are you getting out of carrying those things around with you? What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, tonight, I was planning on preaching teaching last Wednesday evening, and it didn't work out for us to be here. And the first few weeks, I struggled with the ability to get a lot of my lesson in the allotted of time, and I kind of extended the sermon time there. So I worked really hard to get it down to something that wasn't going to be 45 minutes or an hour long last week, last Wednesday night. So we've got a one-page lesson tonight. And I told my wife, I said, it's going to be a real quick Bible study. She said, because the less words you have typed, the more words you have to say. So don't get settled in thinking that it's just going to be a real quick lesson tonight. Over the past few weeks, we discussed what hinders us from experiencing a victorious Christian life in Christ. We discussed the need for knowledge. We need to know who God is. We need to know who God is. What he wants to do in our lives, what he wants to do through our lives. We need to know who God is. We also discussed the need to reckon or consider Christ in our life and what that means for us. How will we welcome Jesus into our lives? How will we welcome Jesus in, and will we take down all the boundaries for him? So many times, Christians, you can see in our experience that we've kind of fenced Jesus in. You know, we're willing to give Jesus every Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday belongs to us. And ne'er shall the twain meet. And shame on us for that feeling. So many Christians have gotten to the idea that we serve Jesus on Sunday mornings between 9 a.m. and 12. And at 12:05, if it's still going on, sorry, Jesus, you got your time. And my fear is that we as Christians, we've almost worked ourselves into a situation where we've put God on such a clock that God's liable to hold us to that clock. And right in the middle of our disaster on Thursday afternoon, when we cry out to God, he's liable to turn around to us and say, sorry, it's not Sunday morning yet. Sorry. And where's that going to leave us? Would Jesus do that? You know, I believe that God's all about teaching us lessons. And would God allow something to happen to us that we might be able to grow from it? Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches us that. Is he going to let us get caught up in our calamity so that we understand where we're supposed to head in our Christian experience? The Bible teaches us that. It's not ungodly to think that if we put God on a schedule, he's the type of person that respects us. He's not going to force himself on us. So if we put him on a schedule, he's going to stay on that schedule with us. And just hope that sometime between 9 a.m. and 12 on Sunday morning, he's able to get in there and open our hearts somehow. And he'll stand there, and I mean it, at 8:59:59, he's standing there ready to knock on that door just as soon as it turns 9 o'clock. And he'll knock on that door until we turn him off at noontime in hopes that we'll somehow open our heart to him. But there's no guarantee that if we keep him on a schedule that he's going to continue to bang on our door. So we need to take down those boundaries for Christ in our life. Or will we hold him in one place in our life and not let him have unfettered access to our entire life? How are we going to reckon with Christ in our life? Lastly, we discussed the need to reckon with or settle those accounts that we were talking about a while ago. So many Christians carry the dark days of their past with them instead of laying them down at the feet of Christ. We need not carry these with us because the devil's going to use them against us. He may not be able to tempt you with that, but he sure will bring it up and throw it in your face just about the time Jesus wants to use you for something. Oh, Jesus, he can't use someone that's done that in their past. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You've got it under the blood. Don't carry it around with you. Don't carry it around with you. Talking about that fruit that we're ashamed of, and I talked about the fact that I was ashamed of the things that I'd done. And it took me so long for Jesus to convince me that he can use someone like me. I told my wife last night when Brother Herman was singing, I just love that song, you know. I didn't know who wrote it. I asked her, maybe he wrote it, because I had never heard it till I come to this church. And I thought maybe he wrote that song, and she told me who wrote it, and it was a gentleman from this area or something. And I thought, man, I just need to learn that song. If there's ever one song that I need to be able to sing to somebody else in my poor, pitiful fashion of singing, it's that song right there. He reached way below the bottom for me that night. And my goodness, what a testimony. What a testimony. But God doesn't want us to live in our past. He doesn't want us to be ashamed of what he wants us to be ashamed, but not to be ashamed to a point where we live in bondage of that shame. He wants us to be ashamed so that we don't go back to that. That's a healthy shame. But not ashamed to a point where we can't be used in Christ. So we need to go on beyond that and reckon with those old accounts that we have in our life. We need not carry these with us as the devil will use them against us to destroy our lives. Well, now, Brother Kevin, how's he going to destroy our lives with that? You know, you may sit in the church house our entire lives and never get over that shame. Never settle those accounts. Never allow the Lord to use us the way he truly wants to. Never be filled with the Holy Ghost. Never step out and feel the unction of the healing power of God flow through our lives. We may sit in our church our whole entire life and never experience that, and that would be just fine with the devil. That's exactly where he wants you. And you know, tonight that would just stir me up. To stop and think that I'm sitting exactly where the devil wants me. You know, he ain't banging on my door. He ain't throwing a bunch of hardship my way because I'm sitting exactly where he wants me. He doesn't want me pushing forward. He doesn't want me striving for the next mountaintop. He just wants me to settle into my pew. And that's the trick the devil's running on the church today. The devil's not trying to get people to go out into gross sin. If they backslide, he's all the happier for that. But the devil's just trying to get us to settle out. And that's what Brother Leon was teaching about last night. And he done a wonderful job in his sermon. He's trying to get us to understand the devil just wants us to settle out. Just like an attorney would go to court and try and get us to settle for something less than what we're truly entitled to, the devil just wants us to settle out. And if he can trick us into thinking that sitting in our pews, singing a song on Sunday morning, listening to a Bible lesson, listening to a sermon, and going home at noontime, we've done our due diligence to Christ. If he can convince us of that, then he's won. He is won. And I'm here to tell you tonight, church, the devil wants us to live that lifestyle. And Christians worldwide are falling right into line with what he wants. He's got armies of Christians sitting around doing nothing. Doing absolutely nothing. And I'm headed somewhere with this tonight. The tricks. And you were right, babe. The less I got written, the more I got to say. The tricks that the devil tries to pull on us. Young people, you're too young to do anything. If you step out and lay your hands on your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa or that senior person in your church, they're going to think that you're just silly. Young people, you're too young to do anything. Young married couples, young adults, you're too busy to do anything for Christ. You've got a full-time job, you've got kids to raise, you've got financial obligations, you've got all kinds of things going on in your life. You don't have time to drive that bus. You don't have time to take on a Sunday school lesson. You don't have time to work in the school. You just need to sit there and breathe easy on Sundays because that's one of your only weekend days. You just need to sit down and enjoy it. Lay ministers in the church, you've done your part. You got up and you've preached to them. They won't listen to you. They don't know what you're trying to say. They don't care about it because they're so busy or they feel like they're too young. So just don't worry about it a whole lot. Get a Bible verse and teach for 5 or 10 minutes and sit down and be quiet. These are the tricks of the devil. Older people in the church, oh, you're too old to do anything. You can't do anything because you can't ambulate the way you used to. You can't get up and move around the way you used to. If you stand up and say something, they're thinking in the church that you're just all washed up and you don't know what you're talking about. This is what the devil wants us to believe. And every single one of them's a lie from the pit of hell. Some of the best testimonies in our church come from the young people and from the older people. I love to hear the older people get up and talk about how God has blessed them in days gone by. The Bible teaches that the older women should teach the younger women how to live their life. Men, we're supposed to be a part. We are the bishops. We are the elders in the church. You don't have to have an elected office to fill that spiritual role. God will put that on you as He sees fit. But if we just settle out and sit down in our pew, the devil has won. He's won. Now, having said all of that, let me go back and read these scriptures. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's up to us, church. It's up to us. In the middle of a roaring revival, the devil will come out both barrels blazing. Car accidents, illnesses, cancers. I mean, he will just come out and try to utterly destroy our lives. But we're ready for it. We're ready. We're expecting it. Brother Leon said it the other night. He said, "Are you ready to preach?" "Yep, I'm ready to preach, Amy." "Are you ready for what's going to happen after you preach?" "I'm ready for what's going to happen after I preach." You know, you've got to be prepared. But the devil realizes right now in America, there's no roaring revivals. There's no Azusa Streets going on. There's no Brownsvilles going on. But right now, he's able to come up to you and whisper in our ear. And just whisper in our ear. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go there. It's okay to take a night off. Oh, just sit down. You're tired. You deserve to sit this one out. Just kick back and relax. You can hear Brother Burdine preach any night. You don't have to listen tonight. And he's robbing us of our victory with that subtle little voice. And when we allow ourselves to yield to that, we give up some of our spiritual real estate. We just give it away. And we listen to that voice again and we give some more of that spiritual real estate away. And before long, The devil has us painted into this little 2-foot by 2-foot square inside our church. And God forbid anybody else sit in our 2-foot by 2-foot square in our church. Because that's the one the devil painted us into. See how absurd we get as Christians sometimes? Who are we yielding ourselves to? Church, we've got to get our minds on God. If we're ever going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the way God wants us to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we've got to do it God's way. We've got to live it God's way. We've got to act God's way. We've got to say it God's way. We've got to live it, breathe it, inhale it, everything God's way. And until we do that, we will stay status quo. But that's not God's will in our life. I haven't even gotten out of the first paragraph. This week we'll discuss the last two keys of a victorious Christian life: yield and obey. As we discuss these, we need to remember the overall goal of our lesson. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That henceforth we should not serve Satan. That henceforth we should not yield our members to the devil. That henceforth we should not obey the devil. That henceforth we should not serve sin. The unique thing about the Christian's life is that unlike other gods, these other dead gods, Jesus led us by example. If we model our lives after Jesus' example, we would live far above the reaches of the devil. And I've taught about this extensively, almost to a point where I feel like I might have beat up onions a little bit. But we don't have to live in the clouds of despair. We can soar far above those. We can. I am glad to say today, the devil does not beat me up from day to day. He does not take me unawares because I try to make sure my life is given to the Lord 100%. Now, is he going to get me sometimes? Yes, he's going to get me sometimes. Am I going to repent about it? Yes, I'm going to repent about it. But it's not a day by day by day by hour occurrence. It's not a situation where the devil is constantly just one woozy right after another doozy. It's not how God intended it. We can live far above the reaches of the devil. In this lesson, we'll begin to expose those four main keys. We've talked about two of them: a knowledge and reckoning. These keys are found in Romans chapter 6, a springboard scripture. We read Romans 6. Romans 6 is often considered the chapter of challenge. If you want to get out of your rut, read Romans chapter 6. The third key, Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your hands, your fingers, your arms, your mind, your ears, your tongue, your nose, your eyes, your feet, your heart, your spirit, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I shouldn't have to say anything else about yielding right there. Paul said it right there. Yield. Give up. What does yield mean? Yield means stop doing it and let God take care of it. Just surrender. Thank you, brother. Just let God have his way. Stop putting your hands in your pockets and put your hands in the air. What happens then? The Lord will take them hands and drag you somewhere. He ain't going to take you dragging and screaming and hollering, but he'll take you somewhere and use you. He'll use you. Yield. We must yield our human existence, every piece of us. God is a triune God. Man is a triune being. We have body, we have mind, we have spirit. We are just like God. We need to yield our entire existence, our body, our mind, and our spirit to God. Yield our existence to God. As Jesus led by example all the way to the cross, we must be ready to serve, even unto death. Sister Amy here, not yesterday, but a week ago Sunday, during the service, she sang the song, "He's never done me nothing but good. He ain't never done me nothing but good." Talking about the testimony of Polycarp. The one verse talks about his little statement that he said, "For all these years, 86 years, have I served him. And he's never done me nothing but good. How could I betray him now?" The man had a testimony. He had a testimony long before he ever got tied to the stake. He had a testimony that's why he got tied to the stake. People knew that he was a Christian. People knew what his life was about. People understood what Polycarp was trying to accomplish in his life. And that got him taken to the stake. And even at the stake, well, let me step up one step back, one step. Before he ever got to the stake, they threatened him, possibly tortured him, saying, "Renounce God or die. If you renounce God, we'll let you live." Maybe they pulled his fingernails out. That's not unheard of. "Renounce God and we'll make the pain stop." I'm not giving up on God. I'm not giving up on God. All the way to the stake. And they lit the fire around his feet. And while the fire was burning around his feet, he proclaimed with what could be considered his dying voice, 86 years have I served him, and he's never done me anything but good. Why should I stop serving him now?" And because he said that, they reached up and they stuck him with a knife, thinking that they would shut him up. But God had another plan because Polycarp had yielded. And his blood running out of his body put the fire out. That's my God. That's my God. But church, we've got to have a testimony for God. We've got to have something that we can share. Our testimony can't be that we come in to church and sit down for 2.5 hours and get up and go home. Where's the testimony in that? Where's the fire in that? Where's the love and the expressive joy in that? Where is it? We've got to yield our lives, even unto death. Could you be a Polycarp today? When she was singing that song, I asked myself that question. That's a big order. That's a big order. Brother, I'd like to think that I could be a Polycarp today. I sure am awful allergic to pain, though. But I love my Jesus. I love my Jesus. And that's what it comes down to, is how much do you love your Jesus? That other song they sang last weekend, is Jesus a game that you play? Or is he your everything? I'm glad I can say tonight, to me, he's become everything. I used to play games with Jesus, but now he's become my everything. Church, we've got to yield to Christ. Could you go to the stake for Jesus? The only way we'll ever find true success in our Christian experience is through the key to a victorious Christian life, and that key is yielding. You can have all of the knowledge about God that you want. I've got one gentleman that I grew up with, wonderful gentleman. He authored so many Pentecostal books. Knew him intimately. I mean, he was a good friend of mine. And he could sit down and write Pentecostal books, books about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, books about soteriology, pneumatology. I mean, he just write them one right after the other. Write them all day long. But if you asked him to stand up and testify about his God, he didn't have anything to say. He had all the knowledge in the world about God. But he didn't have a love for his God. He didn't have that yielded life. We can take Jesus and give him our whole entire life. Lord, take it. And he will come in and inhabit our life. But when he comes and knocks on our door and says, go pray for Brother Kevin. No, God, I don't want to step out like that, God. You're not yielding your life. We cannot succeed in Christ if we do not yield. We have to yield our life to God. We can attain all of the other keys to a victorious Christian life, but if we do not yield when Jesus needs us, then we're unusable to him. When he says move, church, we've got to move. We need, here at Shelby Street Pentecostal Lighthouse, a church full of Smith Wigglesworth. Kevin Smith Wigglesworth Webb. Leah Smith Wigglesworth Webb. Carla Smith Wigglesworth Burdine. We need, I almost said Webb, didn't I? We need that mentality, that passion, that sincerity in our life. And we talked about Smith Wigglesworth. He'd get up and start walking down the street. The Lord say, turn right. He didn't argue. He turned right. We need that in our lives. We need that. Some of the problems that we have with yielding, and here we go. We talked about this a little bit first on. We lose control of our destiny. If we're not driving the bus, we don't want anything to do with it. If I've got to give up control, I don't want anything to do with it. Wife says, jump in the car. Kevin, let's go visit your mom in St. Louis. Can I drive? Am I driving or are you driving? Well, I thought I'd start out driving. Well, I'm staying here then. I've got to be in control of that truck. Ain't nobody can drive like Kevin can drive. I'm being facetious now, okay? But that's the way that we approach our experience with God. It's all right, God, got it under control. Got it under control. And we talked about that bumper sticker that I seen that one time. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. Change seats. Another problem that we have, we find it unsettling to be dependent on another individual, even if it's God. Even if it's God. One of my biggest problems in life was my pride. Big guy. Strong guy. Relatively intelligent guy. I could pretty much do what I wanted to do. I could go where I wanted to go. I could make my decisions for myself. It was hard for God to convince me that I had to yield my whole entire life to him. And you know what God had to do to me? He had to take me all the way to the brink. I mean, he took everything. And when I say everything, I mean he took everything to a point where I didn't have any choice but to look to God. If I was going to have anything, I had to get it from God. Don't let our lives get to that point. Don't allow our lives to get to that point. When I teach the young people, if I ever teach young people anywhere, when I teach them, that's one of the main lessons. Don't let your life get so far out of control. See, young people, they like to be in control. And I'll take it a step further. You know, so many times our holiness young people, they've been so sheltered their whole entire life that when they get just a little bit of freedom, they go crazy. And then mom and dad don't think that they have the right to reel them back in. Hogwash. Mom and dad, as long as they're under your roof, you better keep reeling. Keep that chain close. I've seen a lot of holiness young people lose out. Because as soon as they got a car, or as soon as they turned 18, man, they just got a little bit of freedom because mom and dad thought, well, I got to let go a little bit now. And they just go crazy. We shelter them, shelter them, shelter them, shelter them, and then we open the doors wide and let the whole world flood in on them. Well, what good is that? What good is that? I'm 39 years old, going to be 40 in 32 days. Man. I said that awful easy, didn't I? And my mom still worries about me. My mom still prays for me. My mom still makes sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. She still counsels me on what I'm supposed to be doing, what I'm supposed to be saying, and where I'm supposed to be going. And if my dad was still alive, he'd still be ringing my ears when I needed him. That's a loving parent. That's a loving parent. And when I'm 60 years old, I pray to God that they still feel the same way. And I can only hope that God will put that in me in a way that I can do it for my kids. We need to yield our lives to God. But giving up and letting God be the one that's in control of our life. It's unsettling to be dependent on anyone else. It's unsettling, Brother Burdine, to worry about where your next meal's coming from. Or to worry how that bill's going to be paid. Or to worry about whether that person's really going to follow through with that commitment. But the truth of the matter is, the fact of the matter is that when we lean on Jesus, there's no reason to worry. Because He is the on-time God. He is the Almighty God. He is still Jehovah Jireh. He is still the provider. And He can still take care of our needs if we'll just let go and let Him have His way. Another problem that we have with yielding is we cannot hold back those little foxes. Oh my. Some of us like that. We like to dabble in the world. We like to hold on to those little things. I know one person, when they got saved, I'm going to tell my age now, they had the vinyl LP records. And when they got saved, the pastor sat down to them, talked to them about what you should be doing now as a new Christian. Well, they were gung-ho. They went home, got rid of all of their big vinyl records. I can't remember which ones were the 33s and which ones were the 45s. The big ones was the 33s, right? They got rid of all their 33s. Got rid of all of them. But there was four or five of those little 45s, just a little single song. It's hard for them to get rid of. And they held on to them. And you go over to their house every once in a while, and they'd have one of them little 45s playing. And you know, it was one of those fancy record players where it'd play the whole song, and you could set it to repeat. And they'd kick over and come back and start playing it all over again. And they'd just sit there, and they'd listen to that record over and over again. And all of a sudden, he just didn't understand why he was so upset and so downtrodden and why he was so low in spirit. Turn the junk off. And here I am back to the music piece of it. But it's such a key to the human spirit. It is. We just want to hold on to those little things in our life. Those little things. And we don't want to give those up. We've got to yield our members. What did verse 16 say? To who you yield your members, ye are servants. And if you're serving them, you're obeying them. And he challenges us. Obey God, not disobedience. The fourth key, Romans 6, verse 17. Obedience is the greatest of the challenges faced in a victorious Christian life, and it's the ability to obey. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed. And I love this statement. From the heart. From the heart. There's a difference in obeying anyone from the mind versus from the heart. There's a difference. And one of the things that, you know, Leah and I, we have a problem with is we get so gung-ho for God sometimes. If we see a job that needs to get done, we just want to go and do it. But those people have settled out. And they're just sitting around. Well, they get territorial too. Well, that's my job. I used to do that. Why are you doing it? Well, I just seen that it needed to get done. So I just stepped in to start doing it. I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. There's a difference between obeying God from the mind and obeying God from the heart. There's a difference between Heather cleaning up the kitchen because it's a chore and cleaning up the kitchen because she loves being a part of our family. And if we can teach our children how to love to be a part of our family versus just doing rules because they're in place, then we truly have accomplished the idea of what a family is all about. And so it is with God. If we can learn how to obey God from the heart, obey God because He's God and we love Him. Obey God because we realize that we have a relationship, God and I. And to further that relationship and to experience God in a new way and to experience God in a wonderful, wonderful, awesome way, we obey Him because we love Him versus obeying Him because it's Romans chapter 6, verse 23, or because it's Numbers 17, verse 1, because it's the law. We obey God from the heart. He says, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Obedience. We find it to be the most challenging because we feel that we know what is best for ourselves. We know what is best. And when God asks us for something beyond what we think is best, then we want to question Him. Hang on a second here, God. Where are you going with this? God, I don't know what in the world you're trying to accomplish here. We don't need to know what in the world He's trying to accomplish. Part of yielding and obeying from the heart is trusting that God is able and knowing that God will never take us where He would never want us, and He will never put us where He's not going to keep us. And reckoning with the fact that Christ in our life can never steer us wrong. See how these keys work together? Knowing that He will take care of us. Having Him in our life and knowing that He won't leave us. Yielding our members to Him and obeying Him from the heart. Those are the keys to a victorious Christian life. We must, capital letters, get our lives to a point that when God speaks, we move. We must get our lives to a point that when God speaks, we move. Examples of obedience. Jesus, the greatest example. We don't need any of the other examples. After I read this first example, it will all click with all of us. Jesus is the perfect example. You don't know how to keep your check ledger? Go to Jesus. You don't know how to walk across the street without jaywalking? Go to Jesus. Oh, Brother Kevin, you're being silly. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, if you want to live your life the way Christ wants you to live your life, take it to Jesus. Jesus has the answer for you. And I promise to God, whatever problem we're experiencing in our life, whatever answer we don't have, it's here, right here. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 21:22, you're going to find the answer to that question. You're going to find what you need in your life to get you through that situation. We need to learn to look to Jesus. And looking to Jesus will bring faith in Him. It'll bring dedication to Him. It'll bring confidence in Him. And it will make it easier for us to obey Him. Yes. Obey Him. I manage about 22 people there at the hospital. They didn't know Kevin Webb from Adam. I walk into that hospital. Hi, my name's Kevin Webb. We start hiring people. They were all new departments. We started hiring people. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. We had to work together side by side so they could see who I was, what I was all about, what my temperaments were, where I was headed with things. And start building that confidence, that trust amongst each other. And now, they'll come to me, I've told it before, they'll come to me and ask me to pray with them about stuff, to loan them money because they don't have this or that, or they've got a family problem and they need some advice. And they're always, you know, just come in different ways. Why? Because they've worked with each other enough to understand that we can lean on each other a little bit. So it is with God. We need to learn to live and lean on God. And that brings that obedience. But the only way we're going to learn that is to do it. to do it. He obeyed all the way to the cross. Even when he did not want to, he was willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Tremendous pressure that his human, his mortal body was under. Tremendous pressure to be faced with the certainty of his mortal death. His human body didn't want to die. His human body didn't want to suffer any more than any of us would. But he had to rise up above that flesh and say, not my will, but thine. Church, it's sometimes going to be difficult to say, yes, Lord. Sometimes it's going to be hard to take that first step, Lord. Sometimes it's going to be hard to raise that hand and lay it on someone's shoulder. Yes, Lord. Sometimes it's going to be difficult, but I promise the more you do it, the easier it'll become. And the easier it becomes to you, the more confidence you're going to have in Christ. And the more confidence you build in Christ, the easier it becomes to obey Him. And all of a sudden, before you even realize it, you'll be halfway across the church before you even realize you're walking. Why? Because now the Holy Ghost is doing it through you. Because you have a surrendered, yielded, obedient life, full of the knowledge of God. We need to obey His example. Smith Wigglesworth, we talked about him. Documented cases of several times he obeyed the unction of the Spirit, and as a result, many miracles resulted from his obedience from God. Wonderful miracles, tremendous miracles, just because he obeyed. And then our own personal experience. Do you have a time in your experience where you obeyed God and seen the resulting work? And I dare say we all do. I told the story. I walked up one night. It was just a regular, typical Pentecostal church service. And a lady said, I want to be prayed for. Kevin hadn't been running around the church house. He hadn't been prophesying, speaking in tongues, or preaching, or anything like that. He stood up out of his pew. He walked down to the front of the church. And we started praying. And when I laid my hands on her, I felt the Holy Ghost work in my life. And I mean, I felt the unction of that healing power go right through my arm into her body. I didn't say anything. I thanked God for it, and I sat down. Boy, it was an experience. It was a wonderful thing. And later on in the service, after the preaching was over, she stood up and she testified, I got healed. And she said, I don't know who it was, but somebody laid their hand on my shoulder, and I felt the power of God come into my life. I never said a word to her. She never said a word to me. We didn't know anything about it. But God had moved. And that's how God wants to work in our lives. That's how God wants to move in our lives. But if I'd have just settled out and sat in my pew and said, Pastor can pray for her tonight. If I'd have just walked up there and kept my hands in my pocket and said, I don't want to touch her, she's a female. If I'd have just settled out and said, you know what? She's an older person, she's supposed to have aches and pains. Oh, well, what foolish thinking. What foolish thinking, you know, but that's what the devil will tell some of us. But I obeyed. And when I obeyed, God moved. She didn't dance all over the building. I didn't shout all over the place. It was a moment between her and God. Her and God. And we've all got moments in our lives. Obedience is demanded from many different venues in life. Our parents demanded obedience from us. Our grandparents demanded obedience from them. Our bosses demand obedience from them. So forth and so on. We are going to obey people till the day we die. Somebody is going to impose some type of rule over us. And we will be expected to obey. Why do we find it so hard to obey our God? Why is it so difficult? We do not have a problem submitting when these people want it, but when God asks, we question Him. Only through true obedience and submission will we ever experience the fullness of God's work in our lives. Only through true obedience and submission will we experience the infilling of the Holy Ghost in our life, the refilling of the Holy Ghost in our life. Many of us have been filled with the Holy Ghost before, and we, both of my hands are up, need a refilling. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, we need to be looking for a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost. Shouldn't be one of us goes home after a service and says, wow, that was a dry service. Because it's up to us and what we get out of the service. It truly is. And to be quite honest with you, we don't have too many dry services here at Shelby Street. There's always something to be got out of the services. But we can settle out or we can trust and obey. It's up to us, church. Up to us. Next week, we'll start with who is the Holy Ghost. Pastor.
Well, that's good. Enjoyed that. I tell you, the Lord doesn't always show you the complete picture of everything. You just got to learn to take it one step at a time. Abraham, if he knew all the things that he was going to have to encounter, he might have been reluctant to step out and to leave Ur of Chaldees, but just because God told him to leave out, amen, he just loaded up everything and headed out day by day, and that's the way it was in the for leaving Egypt. He had no idea it would be 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and so sometimes we just have to trust God, don't we? Amen. All right, anybody, Sister Burton?